Today in the Gospel, we see an image of the church at every time. Some of the times it seems in our own life where Jesus is asleep. We know he's present, but he doesn't seem to be responsive. But we're with Jesus in the boat. Jesus and us are in the same boat. And that should always fill us with confidence when that storm, actually the Greek word for it is earthquake, hit the sea. It wasn't just some heavy wind. It was, the sea was quaking, it was convulsing, which is why these professional fishermen were so afraid for their life. And you could see how fatigued Jesus was, that he was sleeping through something like that. But when that quake happened on the sea, Jesus himself was able to teach them the greatest lesson. In this Catholic Schools Week, we're all listening as students in the continuous school of Christian life, which happens day to day in the church, from which we never graduate except by death. In this school, Jesus wants to teach the greatest lesson, the lesson of trust over our primal fears. Greatest fear of all is to die. One of the great fears is that you die in a situation in which you have zero control. You're in a plane that's lost all power and you're descending. You're out there in the middle of an earthquake on the sea, and it seems like you're going to be drowned in a sea that at that point is 160 feet deep. No way you're really going to be able to tread water that much or anything else like this. And Jesus, when he got up, in St. Matthew's version, he first rebuked them. Imagine, for example, your house is burning down, and the firemen all come with the trucks, and the firemen get out of the trucks and say, "Hey, I really like your yard work. Who kind of does it? I mean, you've got a really awesome green thumb there, and oh boy, wow, you really have good taste in the stonework you put as your house is burning down." Jesus comes and he rebukes them. "Why do you have such little faith? Do you still not believe?" It's just like, "Jesus, we've got an earthquake going on." But Jesus was helping them to conquer that primal fear of death, of the suffering that would accompany a death like that, of the terror. "Oh, you have little faith." And then he got up, and he who created the world with a few words at the beginning of time showed that he had power not just over demons, power not just over palsied limbs, power not just over dead girls. He had power over creation. And he rebuked the sea the same way he rebuked demons. The Greek word, Greek expression, exactly the same. "Quiet, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. All of this happened because they cried out, "Save us. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Of course he cared, but they weren't really perishing. He was trying to bring them to life. And that expression, "Save us, Lord," is how we're supposed to understand this first reading, which is one of the most important scenes in the entire Old Testament. When Nathan came with a parable earlier this week, during Catholic Schools Week, we were talking about how Jesus would teach with parables and why he would do it. Because it was an opportunity for people to have their freedom engaged, to see how interested they were in a story. Some of the times it was a means by which people would be able to be brought indirectly to conversion, whereas if you went straight on, they'd have the defensiveness. So one of the most memorable parables about the theft and the slaughter of the neighbor's ewe lamb by a rich man who had so much. And when David recognized, because his conscience still worked, it was eclipsed with regard to his breaking the 9th commandment and coveting his neighbor's wife, breaking the 6th commandment and committing adultery with his neighbor's wife, and then, surprise, surprise, breaking the 5th commandment, because once your conscience gets eclipsed from God, you can start breaking all the commandments when God's not the one who's really leading your life, where you're not trying to harmonize your choices with him. That's what happens. David didn't see it with the 3 commandments he was breaking. And all he was trying to do was kind of cover it up, not thinking at all that he's compounding his evil. With that parable, Nathan got David to say, surely that man merits death and he's going to have to do a fourfold restitution. And Nathan said, you are that man. Now, it could have been very easy if David were Saul, as we saw a couple weeks ago. Saul was just trying to make excuses. No, it wasn't so bad, not my mistake. You know, she was really attractive. She shouldn't have been bathing on that roof. I mean, how could any man resist? Or all of this other stuff. David could have gone down that path, but he didn't. David, when he was convicted, cried out, I have sinned against the Lord. And in essence, he cried out for the Lord's mercy. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Help me. The Lord had actually sent Nathan to David as a gift, even before David had enunciated that prayer of contrition. Nathan had already come, because of God's love, to convict him of his sins. And David responded to that grace, I have sinned against the Lord. And then he fasted the king in sackcloth and ashes, weeping over the condition of his son. And when his son died, then he got up, he said, I did all that I could to pray. He wrote the beautiful responsorial psalm we had today, create a clean heart in me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, in your kindness, in the greatness of your compassion. Wipe out my offense. David knew what sin was, and he is the great icon of sorrow. Just like the Lord sends Nathan to David, so the Lord sends his messengers to us. Might be a husband or a wife who says, why'd you do that? Might be a son or a daughter, might be a good friend, might even be a priest or a deacon. But the Lord sends people to convict us of our sins. And we need to learn from David that in the storms that we sometimes can create by our sins, the quakes that come about by the misuse and the abuse of our freedom, that the Lord never stops loving us. He'll send us emissaries to convict us, but we need to learn how to repent. We're living in an age in which people make excuses, which people don't really repent, in which they don't adequately come to receive the Lord's mercy, and that is why there is so much hurt in the world. John Paul II said that the greatest problem facing the world is unexpiated guilt. Guilt that hasn't been forgiven, that people carry around with them. And because it isn't forgiven, it leads to all types of problems. Psychiatrists and psychologists. Some of the times we need mental health professionals, but a lot of the times the mental health professionals today are taking the place of the sacrament of confession, in a sense, with the one problem that they can't absolve sins. But people are trying to deal with the messes that they've made of their lives, the messes that they've made inside of them, the type of psycho-spiritual disturbances that come whenever we try to say black is white and evil is good. We start to suffer on the inside. What we really need is forgiveness. We don't need somebody to try to take our guilt away, because the guilt is to the soul what an ache in your bone is to the body. It's a sign that we need help. But that doesn't happen adequately today. People will make all types of excuses. Yeah, I can confess my sins to God alone. Of course we can. But God didn't promise to forgive us our sins that way. If we confess it but we don't receive forgiveness, we're not better off. We're the same. And so we need to recognize that the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the one whose very name was God saves, Yahweh saves, has come into our world and he hasn't left it the same. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away our sin, but then he set up on the day he rose from the dead a specific means by which those sins would be taken away in the great gift of the sacrament of penance, something that David would have wished that he had, but he didn't. We needed to wait another 1,000 years for it, and we have it still 2,000 years later. What use are we going to make out of it? Create a clean heart in all of us, O Lord. And through the intercession of Our Lady of Mercy, through whose prayers we offer this Mass to the Father. We ask her maternal help so that we might grow in great love of this incredible gift that the Lord, who sometimes seems asleep in the boat, gives us to help us not only overcome our primal fears, but to help us overcome our supernaturally greatest fear, which is what? Eternal death. And that is what this sacrament of confession is all about. Praise be to you.